As we prepare for next week's Global Opportunities Week, and as we focus our attention on missions, as we emphasize the gospel to the world, this week we've had two chapels to emphasize that. On Tuesday, of course, we had Mr. Mark Vowles speak, and this morning we're having Dr. Kevin Oberlin speak. Dr. Oberlin is the Associate Dean of the School of Religion here at Bob Jones University. He has a Ph.D. in theology from BJU and a Th.M. in leadership and intercultural studies from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He has studied historical geography at Jerusalem University College in Israel. He is a passionate preacher about missions. He served on the mission field in a number of places. He was an interim pastor in Singapore in Malaysia. And so we are honored to have him on our staff. His passion for missions is well known, and I want you to open your heart this morning as he comes and challenges us with the big picture of the vision for the world.
Please take your Bibles and turn to the 25th chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus talks about timing and waiting and what it looks like when he returns. The first part of chapter 24, verses 1 through 36, describes what will happen at the end. The second half of chapter 24 through chapter 25 includes a series of parables about readiness, which teach how we should wait for what will happen at the end. What kind of waiting is it that we're talking about when we're talking about or speak of waiting for Jesus? Well, today we're going to look at the parable of the talents in chapters 25, verses 14 through 30, which teaches that believers ought to wait as bondservants commissioned to improve their master's assets. So it's just not a matter of waiting because the Lord could come back any time, or you need to give an account of your faithfulness, or the Lord's delay might be extensive, as the preceding parables teach. This final parable of readiness focuses on the element of working for the kingdom as part of that readiness. And the word talents in verse 15, you can look at that, says, "And unto one he gave five talents." This is chapter 25, verse 15. "To another two, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." That word talents might be a little bit confusing to you. The word talent is actually a transliteration of the word talaton. You might have a marginal note in your Bible that says something like a talent was worth about 15 years' wages of a laborer. So the word is not used in the sense of skill or the ability to play an instrument or score a goal for the Bruins. The term talent was used of money. It's a unit of money. And the master was issuing an enormous amount of money to his bondservants and requiring that they invest it very well. The parable's emphasis, though, concerns serving the master with all of one's worldly resources and abilities. Money simply symbolizes every aspect of life. One commentator put it this way: it's not the abilities God gives, but the responsibility every believer has to use every opportunity for the benefit of the kingdom. And so the master distributed the money to each according to the worker's abilities. 5, 2, 1 talents respectively. And then in verse 19, let's look at it. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So the master returns and settles accounts with his bondservants. And the man given five talents had gone and traded it." Look at verse 16. "Then he that hath received the five talents went and traded them with the same and made them five other talents." So he produced five additional talents with which the master gave him. And of course, this is actual work. Perhaps he bought several businesses to produce double. After all, there wasn't a stock exchange as we know it. This man had to go, buy, work, and produce. Maybe he bought a farm. Maybe he bought several farms or a product or several boats for a fishing enterprise. And the second guy does similar. But the third one just went and buried the money. Well, the master says to the first two in verses 21 and verses 23, "You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over more. Enter into the joy of your master." Both of the first two bondservants improved the master's assets. But the last bondservant did not improve his master's assets. He did not live for his master, but was actually rebellious and lazy. Look at verse 26. "His lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not and gathereth where I not strawed." And verse 27 mentions that he didn't care to even put his master's money in the bank, where he would get at least some interest from it. Rather, he selfishly and carelessly dug a hole in the ground and left the money there. So what is the application for us today? What does this parable teach us? Well, first, as believers, our task while waiting for the Master Jesus is to improve the Master's assets. Of course, Matthew's gospel is quickly moving toward us, toward the cross, toward Christ's death. So even the assets that have been trusted to us have been secured by Christ. It's only Christ's atonement that allows us to have any standing before God. We know that. But as one commentator notes, once these assets have been given to us, secured by Christ, our job, as long as the Master is away, is to improve our Master's assets. We are responsible for our God-given opportunity in this life because we belong to Jesus, so our job is to work for Him, to make disciples, to build up the body of Christ, to pray for one another, offering all our work up to the Lord, whether simply studying for a class or caring for somebody on your hall, because you want your work to actually improve your Master's assets. And secondly, Jesus' followers recognize their roles and joyfully serve their Master. The first two servants were very passionate. They loved their Master. You can tell. And they were thankful they could serve Him. They said in verse 20 and verse 22, "Master, you entrusted such and such to us." And if you're a believer, you have a Spirit-filled joy that wants to see multiply what your Master has actually entrusted to you. You want to be responsible with your God-given entrusted opportunity. So the question you could actually ask yourself today from the text is, how can I best be responsible with the assets entrusted to me? Or am I being responsible with my opportunities? Am I using my spiritual gifts effectively? Am I using my education, my God-given talents, my time, my desire, my friendships, my resources, the languages I know? All these components and more become the specific, unique ingredients that God in His providence makes you, you. And in various proportions, the Spirit can use all of these opportunities that you're responsible for during your lifetime. And so no matter what your major is today, you can use what you're studying for God's kingdom. But actually, in reality, your major is just one component, although maybe an important one, in an entire recipe of what God is doing in your life for His glory. In the book, Who is My Neighbor?, Steve Moore talks about passion as a key ingredient in our God-given identity. We all have interest-based passions, and we have issue-based passions. Interest-based passions typically form when ability and opportunity converge. I mean, we all tend to like what we're good at, right? And we are typically good at what we like. And that works out well. And issue-based passions, though, they give us a sense of purpose, a sense of great purpose, which often harnesses our God-given gifts and talents and skills. The Scripture states that a man's gifts make room for him. And many times, the role that we find ourselves in actually forms the context of utilizing our passion and gifts for the Lord. So as believers, we want to live as much as possible within the convergence of these three areas. And in the parable of the talents, the first two men had a passion to improve their master's assets monetarily. They used their gifts and their skills and their roles to accomplish the will of the Master. And this is actually what godly men and women have had to figure out all throughout church history. William Carey was born in the 1760s. His biographers say that he had a natural curiosity about the world. He was curious about Christopher Columbus. There are stories about Carey standing on a stump and answering questions from his school friends, his young school friends, about Columbus's explorations of the New World. Carey once found a book in his uncle's library that was written in Greek. He found it interesting that these symbols, which meant nothing to him, were meaningful to other people who could speak that language or read that. So he taught himself Greek, then Hebrew, then French, then Latin, then Dutch. He grew so interested and motivated regarding geography in middle school and beyond that he researched and made his own maps out of leather in a shoe shop where he worked. And eventually he made his own globe and taught a side course on geography. And he would take his self-made leather globe and he would explain about lands and nations where people had no access to the gospel. And while teaching, he would actually point to that globe and he would weep over his intense burden for people around the world without Christ. Now notice, it wasn't that he had an intense burden for the lost, so then he developed a passion for Columbus or geography or linguistics and the like. Actually, Carey had a God-given ability and passion for language, culture, geography that came early on in his life, which then intersected with his growing awareness that there was actually an entire world out there that needed Jesus Christ. So his study of the Bible and his understanding of the Christian responsibility for mission, overlapping with his ability and passion for geography and language, formed a really powerful convergence that ultimately enabled William Carey to be called the father of Protestant mission. And Carey would later serve in a strategic role and translate the Bible into six languages and portions into 29 other languages. Can you see the convergence of Carey's passion, ability, and role, and how he took what God had already given him and increased his master's assets? Well, not just Carey, another example, Amy Carmichael. Carey died in 1834. In 1867, Amy Carmichael was born. And she's in a tea shop, enjoying time with her mom. Amy saw a young girl who pushed her face up against the glass, watching her and her mom at this tea shop. And she thought the girl was really cute. And Amy later saw this girl's condition when she walked outside the shop. And she realized that this little girl was looking into the tea shop, probably imagining what it would be like to have a mom who would take you into a beautiful tea shop like that. And Amy's heart was filled with compassion at that very moment at that girl. And she went home that evening and she wrote in her diary that when she grows up, she wants to make a place for young girls like this. And she wrote that as of now, I don't do anything for these type of girls. So she started a Bible study in her neighborhood. Later on, she had a ministry to teenage girls who were marginalized. And God put within Amy the ability to connect and work with those in the needy areas of Belfast, Northern Ireland. And many years later, this brown-eyed Irish girl, who at one time wanted blue eyes, finds herself a missionary in southern India. And her colleagues bring a little Indian girl who escaped after the Indian girl's parents had given her over to the Brahmin temple priest for ritual prostitution. And Amy looks at this frightened girl before her, and she recalls her journal entry many years ago and realizes that God had been preparing her for this. And Amy worked in India over 50 years and helped make change happen for good, and many heard the message of the gospel and were saved. So Amy's passion, ability, and role converge as she works tirelessly for her Lord. So what has your life looked like this past week, this past year? What is it like today? Are you increasing the master's assets by responsibly using what he's entrusted to you? And as you discover more and more what God has entrusted to you, are you intentionally focusing on the convergence of your passion, your giftedness, and role in order to increase those assets for mutual joy and the master's glory? So perhaps next summer, one of the godliest things for you to do is to go home and work a job in your community. Some of you will work at a camp. Others of you will do an internship, but some of you will most likely, in God's providence, find yourself on one of the many CGO short-term mission teams. Mission teams are a great way to feed your passion for the lost and to catch a vision for ways that your gifts and even your academic major can connect to ongoing lifelong ministry. Whether or not you believe you can go on a CGO team this summer, it would be amazing to have the great majority of the people sitting in this room today to actually flood the alumni building tonight, inquiring whether at some point in their college career they should have such an opportunity.